Colorado, some people say. Colorado. I think the proper Spanish is Colorado, so I think you're right, Mark. Thank you all for the lovely music, too, we've been enjoying together. It's been an absolute pleasure for Lynette and I, and it's just nice in some larger assemblies like this to have all of the things that you have, and the individuals and the music and so forth, and it's a privilege to be here and to join in with you. It's a little hard to sing as quietly as we should, or at least as I should. I'm not used to speaking this much, and so my voice isn't that good, and I just as soon waste it on the first three hymns and be done for the evening. But I have to be a little careful. So Friday night, we'll be able to give it all we have and join you in singing. Let's turn to John chapter 21. And we've been going through the foundations of the faith, those things upon which we are to stand fast. And we spent a little bit of time in the Word of God to have a right reverence and a respect of the absolute beauty and truth of the Word of God. And then we moved on a little bit to look at the character of the Lord. How many things would be ironed out doctrinally and in many other ways in Scripture if we had a real sense of the truth of the character of our God. And so we spent a little bit of time being introduced to Him and the way in which He acts and works in the affairs of men and in the individual there in the book of Psalms. And then we spent some time in the last couple of evenings in our communication back to the Lord, the way in which we speak to the Lord. He speaks to us, and we love to speak to Him. And this idea, this concept of prayer, the privilege that it is to pray. I ran across this nice little quote. If I remember right, I think maybe Mr. McDonald had said it at one point, but he said, "I measure my effectiveness in life by the number of people I pray for and the number of people who pray for me." Nice statement, isn't it? The power of prayer, the incredible privilege that it is to come before the Lord in prayer and to speak to Him. So I think back at the very beginning of our Bible, there are certain things that really mark out the human being, man or mankind in general, as being in the very image of God, as being created in the image of God. And one of those is speech, isn't it? The ability to communicate with the Word. The animal kingdom and other living things on this earth, they don't have that opportunity. They don't have that ability, but we do. And when the peacock comes up and wants to express his love to his lady love, all he can do is fan out his tail and show off a little bit. But when you want to express your love to your love, you can come up with all sorts of things, from the language that's been instilled within you, and be creative over and over, time after time again, because you have that wonderful ability to speak and to communicate. And so this communication that goes on with the Lord Himself, and what it must have been to have been like Adam and Eve in the garden, or Enoch who walked with the Lord, and to have been able to communicate directly in those quiet eves with the God of the universe. And yet we realize we have that same opportunity, don't we? And so it's a tremendous privilege to be able to do that. Now, as I was moving on a little bit in some of these things upon which we stand fast, and thinking of our life, you would generally say in the process of coming to know the Lord that there came that point in time where Paul says, as he does in Ephesians 5, that ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. How are we to walk as children of light? What are those things that should epitomize the children of God? What are those things that the Lord has in His will for you and I as His sons? And that might be a nice next step as we think of standing fast in this world for the Lord. To stand fast, so stand fast in the Lord. What are some of these things that we might see that the Lord has placed before our attention in Scripture? I think also of the verse in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. What about this life in the flesh? As we're living until we go to be with the Lord, what again should epitomize or characterize the Christian life? Wherein do we stand? Where do we walk? What do we implement, we might say? Think of the Apostle Paul. In this case, Saul, back in Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus. Who art thou, Lord? And then he says, what must I do? What shall I do? What would you have me to do? Wherein shall we walk? And so I thought of this one particular passage. It's John chapter 21. And you would have likely come up in your own thinking with other places where we have a very nice summary of the Christian life, the individual Christian life. Now, on more than an occasion, when we're looking at the local church, we might turn to Acts, let's say, chapter 2 and verse 42. And we take that little verse and we say, boy, what a lovely picture of the local church today, throughout the ages that the Lord has set up, that these people continually dedicated themselves to these four things, to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And we say, what a beautiful picture of the church, in short, in brief, in summary. And I think we might have here in John chapter 21 a picture much like that, maybe not so much for the church in specific, but for the individual. We'll start on that level first tonight. What would the Lord have us to do as we walk and live for Him? Now, I'm going to ask a very obvious question that has an obvious answer. I'm not too bad at asking obvious questions. I'm not very good at asking questions that are more technical than that. But where do you find John chapter 21 in scriptural revelation? Where do you find it? Well, the obvious comment is this. I guess you find it where John 21 falls, but you find it at the end of the Gospel of John. It's the last, chapter in the Gospel of John, you'd say. Well, not only that, you find it at the end of the Gospels, don't you? So that right at the very end of these four books, these glimpses into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have this chapter sitting right there at the conclusion, at the summary of the four Gospels in our Bible. And where else could you say it resides? It sits right at the very commencement now of this next book, this book of Acts. It's at the beginning of the book of Acts. And I believe that it is going to be not only an epilogue to what we have found in the Gospels, it is also going to then be a prologue to what happens next. It is going to be a bit of a summary from what we've just read about in all of the Gospels concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then it is going to be an introduction into what's going to happen in the book of Acts. And right here, in between the Gospels and the book of Acts and those historical books that we spoke about, after the four, before the fifth, we have this John chapter 21, which sits right in this position. Now, setting the scene just a little bit, and you might turn back a page or two, notice in John chapter 19, we have, in summary, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's given to us, really, under four different scriptures or different sections, which are introduced by this word scripture or writing, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And then we have a nice little section. And then it goes on, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And it gives us the story, John's perspective on the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come to chapter 20. And in chapter 20, we find his resurrection, the powerful resurrection of the Lord. And then after the crucifixion and the resurrection, we find now this time when these believers are going to gather together and get together around the Lord Jesus. Now let's go to a couple of verses back in, I don't know why I had you turn to John chapter 21 to start with. Here we go. Back in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and chapter 14. And we're going to read just a little bit of a prelude to what we're going to find here in chapter 21. Mark chapter 14 and verse 26. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee, he says. Have you ever noticed that before? You find it again in Matthew chapter 28, speaking to Mary and the other Mary. And they find, as the angels say, he is not here, he is risen. And they go running to the disciples, and Jesus met them, it says. And he says, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet, and they worshiped him. What a great study it would be to spend a little bit of time there in Matthew 28 and again in John chapter 20, where you find the Lord allowing these women to grab his feet and to worship him, to fall at his feet. And then we find something very different, don't we? Recorded in John chapter 20. Do not be touching me now. Don't be holding me now. That would be a fascinating study. But he says, "For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." So he had spoken this to the disciples. They were having it reiterated once again by these women. And they knew that after that he had risen, that they were going to meet him in this place called Galilee. And evidently some were prepared, willing, and they show up by the seaside. It must have been a great Christian conference. Let's go back to John chapter 14. And we'll read one other short passage, because there's a word here that we're going to pull out that we find right at the very beginning of John chapter 21. And it's from a familiar verse, verse 21 in John 14. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." That's the natural result. If someone has the commands and they obey them, the Lord is going to tell us that it's the person that loves. There's the motivation. Any true obedience is motivated by love. "And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him." The manifestation of the Son of God to those that he loves. Let's read now in chapter 21 and verse 1. "After these things, Jesus," and here's our same word that we find in John 14, "manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise manifested he," or "showed he himself." We find it twice in this verse to set the tone for this chapter 21, the manifestation of the heart of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to those that he loved. Now let me add one other thing, and I love how Scripture does this. It also does it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in numerous other places. But turn now, use your fingers. In my Bible, it's back a page. But in chapter 20, verse 30, we read this: "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Things which are not written, and things which are written. Now look at the end of our chapter 21, verse 25. "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should," you could also render it "could," "that should be written." Amen. There's our amen from the Lord's Prayer of last night, that let it be so. And so we have things that are not written, we have things that are written, and we have things that should have been written. And in John chapter 21, we have these things which are written. A lot of things, brother and sister, a lot of things could have been written. If the things were written about the Lord that could have or should have, the world itself, is that an over-exaggeration or is it true? It's true, isn't it? Absolutely true. But certain things were selected out in our Holy Bible to be written for us, and I think it adds a beautiful emphasis to passages like this. This is one of those chapters, at least in my life, that is one of those major mountaintops in Scripture. And I know we all have different ones, and as life goes on, we probably change those mountaintop Scriptures too, don't we? Because certain things become more relevant. But this is one of those big chapters in Scripture that just rise up out of the Gospels at the end and stand there as a wonderful mountainous sentinel before the book of Acts commences. We find that in 1 Corinthians 11, this idea of an exclamation point. What is the very last word in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, or the last verse, the last words in the last verse? Basically it says, "The rest I will set in order when I come," says Paul. What does that mean, or what does that share with us at the end of that big chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Well, one thing it does is it puts an exclamation point after the chapter. The rest will I set in order after I come. Then what does that mean? Some things are too important to wait. That's what it means. Some things I can wait for. Some things when I come, we can set an order. We can get straight. But other things must be dealt with right now. They're too important to wait. And I think we have that same idea here in John chapter 21. We have these statements concerning that which are not written, but this is written. This is settled for us. And so we begin our reading in verse 1 again. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. It is a lovely phrase, the first one in verse 2. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus. Recollect something, you have it in your mind already. At the end of John chapter 20, Simon Peter and Thomas were not together, were they? Thomas was not with the brethren at that point. He was missing. Now they are together. There's a tremendous unifying principle in all of us drawing around the Lord and looking to the Lord. And these men were now coming after the mighty, powerful resurrection. The Lord then was going to meet them and show himself once again. He had manifested himself many times to them. But he was going to manifest himself to them at this special time, this extended time, to be with his disciples and share with them what you and I would presume were exceedingly important things. We oftentimes hear about last words. These may not have been his last words to them, but it's one of these times when the Lord is going to manifest himself in a wonderful way, and it does us well to take heed. What about these men that were there? I think it does us a bit of encouragement to notice them, how the Lord is going to manifest himself to them. Did he manifest himself differently to each one of them? I believe the Lord does that. He's a personal God, is he not? We find a picture of that with Peter right here in the chapter. We find it all through the Gospel of John. The Lord is willing to spend time after the darkness comes, late at night, with a man like Nicodemus, a man of God. And he sits down with him, and they go to the Old Testament scriptures, and they spend time in technical things, in detailed things in the Old Testament. And he manifests himself through the Old Testament. And then comes the next chapter. This time it has to be midday, noonday, straight up, doesn't it? Because this was a woman that the Lord Jesus would not meet with after darkness had fallen. He would meet with her at the very central portion of the day. And he would talk with her, not about Old Testament detail, but he would look at a well, and he would bring to her attention the value of water to life and how valuable it would be to have water that was an everlasting water that would never run out. It was appropriate for her, wasn't it? And you find that as you go through this gospel, that the Lord Jesus manifests himself individually to each of these different individuals. These are seven men who had been through much. What had Simon Peter just been through? He had denied the Lord Jesus Christ after he had said, "Lord, I will never deny thee." That's what we would have read in Matthew chapter 14 or Mark chapter 14 had we read in the next verses. "Lord, I would not do that." And Peter, in that sense, had been a failure. He had denied him three times. What about Thomas? Was he doubting Thomas? I don't rightly think so. It's a personal feeling. I think we do him quite a bit of disservice by stating that. Thomas was one of those men that didn't put on, as you read about him in the gospel. Whatever his questions were, it was there. He wore his emotions and his questions on his sleeve. The Lord Jesus says in John chapter 14, "And by the way, you know the way." And what does Thomas pop up and say? He says, "No, Lord, I don't know the way." He was a humble man at least. He said, "Lord, I need help." Thomas was direct in what he said. He was forthright. Was he fearful? You say, well, he wasn't with the other disciples that night when they were behind the locked doors. And he wasn't with them Why was that? Was he fearful? Thomas had said, you remember the time after Lazarus had been raised, and they were going to go into Judea, and he's the one that stands up and says, Lord, we'll go with you, even if it means death. That's Thomas. He's straightforward. Peter didn't, but Thomas may have. And Thomas was straightforward, wasn't he? He didn't impress you with his spirituality. He was just Thomas. He was transparent. He was above board. He would have made a horrible diplomat. He just was right out there, wasn't he? That was Thomas. And we're oftentimes so quick to judge his absence, maybe unfairly, and we might say, well, he was backsliding already. Or, you know, he wasn't with the believers. He couldn't stand to be with them. Why wasn't he with them? And we give him a hard time about doubting. But then we remember this. Why were the disciples behind a locked door? Take note, first of all, that it was locked. That means something, doesn't it? And it says in John chapter 20 that they were there for fear of the Jews. Now, Thomas wanted to see something, but maybe he wasn't fearful. He wasn't the one behind the locked doors. And Thomas, he simply received something. He simply asked for something that the other disciples did not even have to ask for, and the Lord just showed it to them. And all the Lord did for him was simply respond to his asking and show him the very same thing that he had showed these other disciples the night before. This was honest Thomas. If it was on his mind, he was going to ask it. And he says, I won't believe until I see him, until I touch him. But it's Thomas, who is the only one in all of the Gospels that declares unequivocally, my Lord and my God, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That final beatitude, you can read it back in 29. In verse 29 of chapter 20, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. In that last phrase, was the Lord Jesus talking about the other disciples? No, he wasn't. They had already seen. He could be talking about you and me. Thank the Lord for that. About many individuals who have placed their faith, their trust in the Lord. But you see, Thomas just asked for what the others received without asking. And he saw what they saw. And his explanation of who the Lord was is left and rendered for us right here in Scripture. This is Thomas, this final beatitude. And he was a tremendous man, but he had been through much too, hadn't he? And we don't need to spend too much more on these others. Nathanael in Cana of Galilee, remember Nathanael in chapter 1? John remembers to record for us that Nathanael says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And then these two other gentlemen, the mystic and the martyr, those two men that were in the thunder and lightning business, James and John, what about them? Well, they had just been coming up to Jerusalem, and there was a certain town in Samaria that didn't receive the Lord, and what did they say? Call down fire out of heaven just like Elijah did. And the Lord has to set them straight, doesn't he? And then they go to Mama, and they have Mama come up. They didn't do it themselves. I don't know exactly why. I guess we shouldn't conjecture too far. But Mama came up and asked for them the right and the left hand of God, of the Lord Jesus, to sit when he sits in his throne at his right hand and his left hand. And the Lord had to take them and completely turn around, even at that late date after they had spent a lot of time with the Lord, their whole thinking about things, which was that the greatest is the servant, and he that goes down is the one that's going to go up. And they had everything all turned upside down, didn't they? They were going to ask to spend their time sitting at the right and left hand of God. But the Lord gives them a little key, and he says, he that is greatest among you is the servant. They had a lot of things wrong even toward the end. And these men gather together to be with the Lord. Two others of his disciples. Who are they? I think when Scripture leaves things silent, we ought to be pretty careful if we conjecture. But what we're going to do tonight is something that we don't need to conjecture about and to say this. You know who I think they are? They're you and they're me. That's who they are. The Lord purposefully left them out. But you and I tonight, for a couple of minutes, are going to have the opportunity to sit with these men and with them and through the words of Scripture have the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look what happens. The first thing that we're going to encounter is this idea of fishing. If in our life We want to be pleasing to the Lord. We are going to find four or five different things right here that are at the very basis of the Christian life, that are, again, a summary of all that the Lord has been teaching in the Gospels and exactly what it is that the individuals are now going to go out by the power of the Holy Spirit and actually do, act out, carry out in the book of Acts. And this first thing is fishing, number one. If you have your paper and your pen from last night or the other night, you could flip it over and you might write this down. And I so enjoy it when the Lord just leaves us simple outlines right in Scripture. But Simon Peter says unto them, I go fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. I don't know if that was a bit of an angry no or a frustrated no, but there was no explanation. With uncharacteristic brevity, they just say, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Now, we oftentimes give them a hard time for this, don't we? And we say they were doing things in their own strength. They were going out fishing without the Lord. They should have waited for the Lord. And I'd like to back up again. I don't know that this is correct either. You carry on with your own thoughts in the chapter. But they did what they knew to do. And when it comes around to be morning, and you're hungry, and you realize that the Lord had found you here before, and the Lord had come to the same place here before and knew all about it, and he'd found you once, he could certainly find you again, and they just simply went out and went fishing. It's not a bad thing to do, is it, in our Christian life? When we're carrying on for the Lord, there are times of fishing in our life. A lot of us do it 8 or 10 or 12 hours every single workday of the week, don't we? And we believe the Lord has given us work. Work is a wonderful thing. And today, we know because of the curse, we have to sweat, not by the sweat of our brow, Scripture says, by the sweat of our face. We have to be careful with the words of Scripture. That's really sweating. It's one thing to sweat up here in North Carolina. When the whole face starts to sweat, that's working, isn't it? But they were just going on about their business. And it does us well, I believe. There's a lot of things that we can learn as we're just about our everyday life and carrying on with what the Lord has given our hands to do, to be faithful while we wait, just like those Thessalonians. And they go out and they go fishing. But we do know this, that they caught nothing until the Lord said to cast on the right side of the boat. Which right side is that? Is that right versus left? Or is that the correct side of the boat? I guess you could render it both because it's true. It certainly is the right side of the boat, isn't it? I'm always confusing my little boys when I'm trying to teach them right versus left. Because when you're putting their shoes on, they say, is this the right shoe, Daddy? And of course, it's the left, but they're holding it up to their left foot. So what do you say? You say, well, yes, that's the correct foot. Or you could say, yes, that's the right foot. And then they move it over to the other foot. But either way, they were obedient to the Lord. And he tells them where to cast it. And I'm again not very sure how 6 or 8 or however many feet across the breadth of that boat makes a difference, but it was a miracle, wasn't it? And the Lord brings in the fish, and they're not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes fishing. And we have many times in Scripture, the Lord has already rendered it clearly to our understanding that it was now not so much in their hand to go fishing for these little wiggly slimy things, but it is time to go fishing for the souls of men. One thing that we know at the very foundation of our life is this, that we have the opportunity from the moment we're saved to express to others the joy of our salvation. Out of the mouth of babes thou hast perfected praise. I think you and I would probably admit that many times the most effective gospel preachers are those that are preaching right after they're saved. There is a joy, there is a commitment, there is a strength, there is whatever there is beaming out of that life that's just been saved and their sin has been taken care of and that load has been lifted and they share with someone. Amazing how effective they are. And they may not know too many verses or other things like some of you and I might, but Boy, they share the gospel and see men saved. The first thing the Lord is going to share with them and remind them of here is fishing under the hand of the Lord. We listen and we look to the Lord. We listen to His voice. We beseech the Lord. Lord, today, when we're talking about prayer, who are you going to give me an opportunity to speak to and give me the boldness to do it? Even Paul had to ask us to pray, or ask the saints to pray for that, didn't he? To give me boldness in the gospel work that the Lord has given to us. And he says unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. He wasn't worried about whether he was going to walk on top or swim underneath. He was going to see the Lord. And when Peter heard that from John, and John seems to be the one who's very, you know, perspicacious and understanding and keen in these things, and they didn't know who he was before. But they had seen this miracle, and they knew it could only come from the Lord. And the Lord tells them what to do. This had happened before to them, hadn't it? And they recognize the Lord, and Peter casts himself into the water, and he goes to be with the Lord. Come what may, he wants to go spend time with the Lord. I've always wondered about his walking on the water on the first time. This was one of my questions for you. Would it have been easier for Peter to have walked on the water if it had been calm that day? Well, I don't know. You try it sometime. Try it on a calm pool. Try it when it's the waves are a little busy someday and see if it's any easier. It has to be faith all the way through. It has to be the Lord all the way through, doesn't it? It doesn't matter whether it's stormy or calm or what it is. The Lord is the one to whom we look. And so he helped them in this instance. And he was naked. He cast himself into the sea. The other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come, let's pay attention to this verse, verse 9. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. How long does it take to produce coals? Well, in the Lord's realm, I mean, he certainly could have done it instantaneously like he produced wine out of water. He could have done that. But it takes time, doesn't it? It takes forethought. It takes preparation. And the Lord has for these men all night. They've been hungry and they're coming up and they have a load of fishes. But he has another fish for them that's already warm. And he has some bread. The bread's been through a lot too. I don't know whether the Lord prepared it or exactly how that worked, but he has bread for them as well there. A fire of coals for warmth, fish laid thereon, and bread as well. And Jesus says unto them, now bring of the fish which ye have now caught. So Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And here we see it again in verse 12 with emphasis. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples dared ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord, Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. Not too far removed from the story that we find in Luke 24 on those two on the road to Emmaus, is it? And the Lord is going to take some others, and he's going to sit down and meet with them, and he's going to invite them and say, come and dine. Come to a meal that has already been prepared for you. It's a warm meal. It's a refreshing meal. It's a nutritious meal. It's nutrient dense, as we say today. Come and sit down and fellowship with the Lord. What a lesson is here. We're going to call this feasting. We have fishing, first of all, and then we have feasting. This simple term, and we've heard it rendered this many times, but well done, thou good and successful servant, we say sometimes. And everybody turns around and says, no, that's not what it says. It says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, right? When you're out fishing for the Lord, and you spend a lifetime handing out tracts and other such things, living, praying for the Lord, praying for individuals, and it seems like at the end of your life, three or four souls, maybe the Lord has allowed you to be used in their salvation. And then you hear some of these big stories by someone that stands up and they talk about seeing hundreds saved and thousands saved, and you just kind of shrink in your seat a little bit and you say, Lord, you know, how is this going? I said, so much wish I could have done more for you, Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have known, like I have, missionaries who could come back and tell stories about hundreds being saved and tens of assemblies being established and almost the face of a nation being changed, and we rejoice with them, don't they? And those people could look back at all those fish that they had hauled ashore and they could be satisfied in that. What about the Muslim missionary that I know of who spent his lifetime in Turkey? Two men saved over a lifetime of effort. The day before they were to be baptized, both of their wives fed their husbands ground glass in their breakfast, and they were both dead almost immediately. A lifetime of service for the Lord. You see, where is our satisfaction in life? Where is our reason for going on? Maybe we should say who, shouldn't we? In our life, it is inconsequential in comparison to what the results are in comparison to living and moving in the Lord Himself and to feasting on Him and to coming to Him. Whether there were 200 or 400 or none, they would have been just as hungry and they would have found themselves completely satisfied by their time in the presence of the Lord to feed on the Lord. And He says to you and He says to me, come and dine. Listen, this is something we need to know and we need to stand fast in the Lord, isn't it? That our satisfaction in life, through all of our Christian life, is not so much found in the successes that are around us, how we long to be faithful, but it's found in the Lord and feeding upon the Lord and enjoying the Lord and being intimate with Him. And He calls these men around with all of their faults and with all of their sins that they had been involved with recently and in all of the things that they had said that they wished they hadn't. And He draws them together to Himself over a prepared meal and warms them up and spends time with them. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. It's from His hand that we feed. And then we go on, don't we? This is now the third time that Jesus manifested Himself to His disciples after that He was risen from the dead. I so love how John, you know, we oftentimes hear that, well, he was just a fisherman. And it seems like Paul, who was the mighty individual, at least of intellect, and we can certainly see that in his writings. But if you're a mathematician, Paul didn't use a lot of numbers compared to John. And good old John here, he's just a fisherman, but boy, does he ever notice things, doesn't he? You will find number after number after number. And I know we know it in the book of Revelation, which we may look at a little bit on Friday, because we find all kinds of numbers there. But John, who is the one who it's been left to write past, present, and future in our New Testament, right? We have the Gospels in the past, or his Gospel in the past concerning the Lord. We have that which is so up to date in the epistles that hit us right between the eyes and encourage us. And then we have the future John is left for too. But he's always bringing in all these numbers, and I don't know if he took time to count. Would you have counted 200 fish? It was a detailed thing. Or 153, I'm sorry, 200 cubits? We'll wait until after the meeting to spend some time discussing the 153 fish and what that means, I think. But 200 cubits from shore, 153 fish, the third time that Jesus showed Himself, He was a man of wonderful detail. He must have been a man of meditation and attention or attentiveness on the things of the Lord. Then we come to this familiar passage. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. You have heard many expositions on this passage, and we won't go into the detail of the different words and the kindness of the Lord to come down to Peter's sense of love and to say, Lord, or to say to Peter, do you love me in this way, Peter? And Peter says, thou knowest that I love you. But this is what we're going to pay very brief attention to, and it shouldn't be brief. Feeding. We have fishing, and we have feasting on the Lord, and we have feeding. Brothers and sisters, it is a privilege for us, isn't it, to feed the sheep of the Lord, to feed the lambs of God. The Lord is the chief shepherd. Praise the Lord for that. We can commit them unto Him. But to have the privilege to be like Him, to feed, to love others, it's at the very root of it, isn't it? He didn't go all back to the denial and all of these other things. He just says, Simon Peter, do you love me? It's the key, isn't it? And if you're going to love all these sheep, and they're a stinky lot, you know, you get all these Christmas cards and you look at these sheep on the Christmas cards and they look fluffy and white and so nice, but have you ever been very close to one? They stink, you know. They're not the best. The Lord's saints are a lot like that sometimes too, aren't we? The closer you get, the bigger the warts and the wrinkles. And it's not easy sometimes to deal with me and to deal with others, right, in the Lord's family. But if you love the Lord at the basis of it, if we love one another and we love the Lord, we will feed the sheep of God. I think we could carry on in many different senses in this. Forsake not the gathering of yourselves together, as some do. Being with the Lord's people, feeding the Lord's people, loving the Lord's church, of which He is the head. That is a good thing to be involved with, isn't it? The gospel, coming to the Lord for our refreshment and our sustenance, and doing what the Lord would have us to do as regards the church. And our time is gone, but just two other quick lessons we will only refer to since we are going to move on tomorrow night. Verily, verily, I say unto you, in verse 18, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. It's the next statement, isn't it? Following. Through it all. And it's why we need to have a wonderful grasp of Scripture and enjoy time in Scripture. We want to follow the Lord. And here's Peter carrying on. John's just following. Peter's carrying on. Peter turns around and looks at one whom he loved. He'd been in all kinds of situations with John. These two men were close. It may have been out of pure concern. He turns around and he looks back and he says, Lord, what about this man? And what does the Lord say? Mind your own business, he says, in effect. What is that to thee? You follow me. Our personal fidelity before the Lord. Our personal relationship with the Lord. Following the Lord. How is our relationship with the Lord tonight? Our personal love. Our personal desire to carry on with what the Lord would have us to do. These foundational principles of life. And the very last thing as we close our Bibles here is this idea of finishing. How are we going to finish? When you were in school, when did the finals come? They didn't come on the first day of school. They come at the end, don't they? And we took note in verse 18, you did when we read through it, that when Peter was young, he did those things which he willed when he was old. The will was still involved, but it was not now the things that he did will. The will doesn't just go away, does it? Things don't get easier, brothers and sisters, necessarily. Satan is a wise individual. Life does not get easier. I remember my grandfather saying, there ain't no golden years, you know. They're not all they're cracked up to be, he used to say with a big smile on his face. They're wonderful in many ways. Praise the Lord for those mature believers who have carried on for the Lord. And what a torch that is to carry, to be able to see believers, brothers, sisters in the Lord in a local gathering like this who have started well, who have been faithful all the way through, and have finished well. It's not easy to finish well, is it? But I think the Spirit would come to us and say tonight, by God's grace, we could utter prayers before the Lord. Lord, help us to finish strong. It's not a short run. It's a marathon. And we ought to be finishers for the Lord. If we had more time, we'd go to 2 Timothy, but we're done for this evening. And so we have in this chapter, I believe this profound chapter, the Lord Jesus sets these men down for the last time, as it were. And he's going to point their heads straight ahead now. It's time for them to wait for the Spirit, pray for that Spirit, and then to move on in their life for the Lord. And as we talked about the other night, to take the world and to turn it upside down. It had already been turned upside down. And so they were going to turn it over upside down again and make it a right, turn it back right side up. And you and I have the opportunity today to do the same thing, to go on in our life like these men did in the book of Acts, and to fish and to feast on the Lord in life and to feed the church and the people of God, to follow the Lord absolutely, to be single-eyed and to look upon Him with that personal love and fidelity for the Lord and to finish well. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the book. So grateful for the Word of God. Thankful for its simplicity and yet its force. Thankful that it is true altogether, every jot, every tittle. And we bank our life and our eternity on it. And our Father, it's our prayer tonight as we have been in this context of John 21, that you might find us faithful. We recognize it's only because of thy grace, but faithful in sharing the wonderful good news and faithful in spending time with the Lord and feasting on him and feeding the flock of God. What a privileged position we have to be hand in hand with the Lord, to work alongside of him, and to do all that he would have us to do. We're just thankful again for him, thankful to be able to lift him up tonight as the wonderful God and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.